last week we were dealing with, we have been dealing with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah. And we had a very interesting topic last week. We were talking about selfishness, talking about threesomes, and all that kind of stuff. We got a lot of traction on that. People want to hear about that. They want to know about that. And the reason why had us dealing with that is because a lot of people aren't dealing with it. It is very important. It is very important for preachers, very important for preachers to preach the gospel and to be very clear with truth. Many of us have been taught to be refined, to be eloquent, to kind of beat around the bush and give stories and allegories and parables and similes and metaphors for what we're saying. But we live in a generation of reality TV. There's no metaphors in reality TV. There's no mystery in reality TV. There's nothing for you to figure out. It's just in your face, keeping it real. And so we live in a generation that does not want the hint. They don't want that which is non-obvious. They don't want to have to figure it out. Matter of fact, entertainment has dumbed people down so much as that they're not going to figure things out. They don't want to use their mind. And so we have to be very explicit. The disciples many times were frustrated with Jesus. If you ever read the Gospels, Jesus would talk in allegories. He would talk in parables. And many times the disciples would say, Jesus, just what are you talking about? Tell us plainly. And of course, that's the people that don't want to think. They don't want to meditate. They don't want to ponder. In the Bible over in Psalms would have at the end of many of the Psalms or the statements, it would say, Selah, pause and calmly think about this. Well, we're in a generation where they're not calm. We're not pausing to think about anything, and that's the problem. And so many times as preachers, to remedy this or to be able to combat this, we've got to just deal plainly with people and tell them exactly what the words say and not try to believe that they're going to get the hint or the allegory or they're going to understand the parable or read in between the lines, because many folks are interested in reading in between the lines. They're not interested in pausing and calmly thinking about it. And so this is why we choose the method that we choose to talk about things, especially on this call, married people. You know, bottom line is we got to deal with issues and we've got to deal with them frankly and according to the word. So this morning, preparing for this call, before I woke up, God spoke to me and gave me a specific word for either some people that's on the line or some people that are going to listen later. But we're going back to Genesis, where Abraham, the story of Abraham is. And we've been talking about the selfish agenda. But I want to use that to go into another part of that, which is the conspiracy between couples to do wrong. The Bible says that two are better than one. And one of the reasons why two is better than one is because if one goes crazy, there's another person that'll be there to help them. I want you to hear what I'm saying very carefully. There is a blessing and a danger of the two becoming one. The blessing is that when righteousness is established, the two becoming one is very beneficial for the kingdom of God, beneficial for them individually, beneficial for their family. But when it goes awry, when the couples conspire to do wrong and the two become one, that's a very dangerous place. And so on the heels of what we were talking about last week, the threesomes that we were talking about, you got to understand that basically what happens is with the threesome situation, two people, the husband and the wife, conspire to do wrong together. They conspire to sin against God. And this is a very dangerous thing because, you know, there's power in agreement. And so if the husband and the wife agree to do the wrong thing, man, you're talking about an evil power that's unleashed. You talk about criminals who were married. You talk about Bonnie and Clyde. You talk about, just people who conspired as husband and wife to do wrong. And I want to talk about that because I want to give a balance to the submission messages that we give, especially for women, because there's a difference between submission and obedience. Submission is always absolute. Submission is the attitude. Submission is respect. Submission is I'm not raising my voice. Submission is I'm not going to act out of character. But obedience means I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And there are times in marriage, husband and wife, where it is suitable to obey the other. I mean, there are times when the husband needs to listen to the wife. There are definitely times when the wife needs to listen to the husband. And that's usually the default position that the Lord has given in the roles of marriage. However, there are times when you should not listen to your wife. There are times when you should not listen to your husband. And for wives, That does not mean being unsubmissive. It means that what your husband has said is in clear conflict with the Word of God. And you are to be loyal to God unto death. That means if the government turns over and says, look, you cannot speak in the name of Jesus, you cannot pledge your allegiance to Jesus anymore, anybody who going to worship Jesus as Lord will be executed, what do you say? Do you worship Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Yes, I do. Now that is, you can still do that in submission, but you're not obeying. A good example of this is the civil rights movement. They called it civil disobedience. When they walked in to these restaurants and they had sit-ins, well, the law of the land was you couldn't sit at the counter at an all-white restaurant or diner if you were black. That you had to go to the back or get your food in the back or whatever. What civil disobedience was that they did not obey that law. They went in and they disobeyed that law. Now, the submission was when the police officers came, when they sent the firemen to hose them down and the people to take them out, they submitted to the treatment when they put them in jail. They did not fight. They were trained not to fight them. They were trained not to hit back. They had prepared themselves for what was going to happen. So when they came to get Martin Luther King and throw him in jail, he goes to jail. He doesn't fight them. He doesn't pull a sword like Peter does when they come to get Jesus. He doesn't cut off somebody's ear. Okay, that's unsubmissiveness. He doesn't fight. He takes the consequences for his disobedience. He submits to it. And so this is what I'm talking about. And what I'm saying is very important in marriage. And I need you to hear this. Because, you know, we do. We teach the Word of God. We teach the right way to do it. We teach that you should love each other and all this stuff. But this is so very important, guys, that you got to get this because this is the trouble with many couples in the Bible. Let's take Adam and Eve. God tells Adam what to do. He puts them in the middle of the garden. Millions and millions of trees everywhere. Fruit everywhere. It's laid out. He tells them you can eat of any other fruit. Man, you know there was mangoes in that garden? There was apples. None of them was not unsweet. Orange trees. About 100. With oranges. Ripe oranges coming up. Banana trees. Think about it, guys. Anything you would want. And even the tree of life. That's in heaven now. And when the new earth is created, people will come and just eat the leaves and be healed. All of those trees were there, but the devil tempted his wife to eat of the forbidden fruit. And, of course, last week we talked about the forbidden fruit as the threesomes and all this stuff in our culture sexually. And if you haven't listened to that, go back and listen to it. It's on WayneDaneMain.com. You can get there and listen to all of the older podcasts. But, so the forbidden fruit, she eats of it. Now, she goes to her husband. The problem was, not that he submitted to her, but was that he obeyed her. If Adam wouldn't have obeyed, if he wouldn't have went along with what she was doing, with her wrong, he would have saved himself and her. Because number one, he was the authority. Number two, we know that God honored the man in authority because later on, The Bible talks about if a woman makes a vow and her husband says that, you know, she can't pay the vow, that she's absolved of the vow because he's the head. So we know that God would have mercy on Eve if Adam had done the right thing. The problem was that they both conspired to do wrong together. This, I'm telling you, when that happens, it's almost impossible for God to have mercy or grace or to do anything because you're in agreement. And agreement is powerful. When you look at the account of Babylon, when they were building the Tower of Babylon, God said, I must go down. I must confuse them because if they continue on, because of the power of agreement, they can do anything that they put their mind to. Agreement is very powerful. God knows it and the devil knows it. The problem is that when a couple together conspires to do wrong, it's almost hopeless. So what am I saying? Here's some practical examples. People say that God is gracious and he doesn't do all that stuff he did in the Old Testament. Well, if you go to the book of Acts, now this is a couple that we're not going to get to for a long time. So, because they're over in the New Testament. So we're going to go ahead and get there quickly. Because I want to show you that when you conspire together to do wrong, it can be very dangerous. Acts chapter 5, but there was a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, sold the property, some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said to Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wish. And after selling it, the money was yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us. You were lying to God. And as soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some of the young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, took him out and buried him. After 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, what was the price you and your husband received for the land? She said, oh no, he said, was this the price that you and your husband received for the land? Yes, she replied, that was the price. And Peter said, now listen to this, this is my version. How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young man who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. Now, the Lord told me to talk about this morning. And so it's of utmost importance to him. Listen to me. The thing about being married in a Christian marriage is there are going to be times when one or the other is tempted to do wrong. Because we have the Holy Spirit, because we get in the Word, because we have a relationship with God, either person in the marriage, the husband or the wife, ought to be able to speak up and say, listen, in a loving way and say, hey, babe, this is wrong. I cannot be a part of this. I can't be a part of this. Now, your husband and your wife, they're going to get mad. They're going to bark. They're going to do all kind of stuff. But if you know that what they're talking about doing is wrong, you are not to participate. And I'm talking husband, I'm talking wife. you do not participate with your spouse in doing wrong. You cannot do it. Because your ultimate allegiance is to God. To God. If you're born again, you said Jesus is Lord. God is the ultimate. If your spouse want to leave you because you're not going to do this or that, man, let them roll. And I'm talking major stuff here, okay? You know, we're not talking about some, well, I don't want to go to McDonald's, you want to go to McDonald's. No, no, no. I'm talking about clear-cut stuff, biblical, immoral things, things that are clearly sin, they're clearly wrong. You cannot be an enabler. You cannot be an accomplice to what they're doing. Okay? Now let me give you some examples, because I know this raises more questions than it answers questions. All right. In keeping with the idea that submission is absolute, but obedience is not. Okay? Some of you guys, especially those that are, have been in the non-denominational Word of Faith movement or whatever, you've heard about a guy named Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth is one of the greatest men of God in the 19th century, in the early 1900s. God really used him, performed all kind of miracles. His biography says that he raised his wife from the dead twice. And he saw all kind of things happen. The power of God was released. Well, the beginning of his story kind of went like this. He was not a Christian. And his wife was a Christian. Okay? And he was a very cantankerous man. He was a hard man. Even after he got saved, he was kind of still hard in how he dealt with people. But he was a harsh man, and his wife would go to church every Sunday, and I think she would go like twice a Sunday. And so she would go in the morning, and she would go at night. Well, Smith Wigglesworth got mad at his wife and told her, you can't go to church no more. I'm not letting you go to church. Don't go down there to that church no more. And it was on a Sunday after she had come back from church. And so she was going back to night service. He said, no, you ain't going to the church no more. You can't go tonight. And so she saw that as a command to disobey God because, number one, she was committed to God. She was committed to the church. And there's a scripture that says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. So that's a direct command from God to attend church. I don't know if many of you even on the line know that that's in the Bible, but it is in the Bible in Hebrews. That we are to assemble together with like believers when we're Christians. Has nothing to do with your husband or wife if they're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you are to assemble together with like believers. And so she was submissive to her husband. She did not holler at him or fuss at him or cuss at him or snap her neck or roll her eyes or withhold affection or withhold, you know, cooking dinner, anything like that. She went about her regular, what she would regularly do. When it came time to go to church, she got her stuff and she went to church. Well, when she came back from night service, Smith Wigglesworth locked the door. So she couldn't get in. And kept her from coming into the house. So she couldn't get in. The door was locked from the inside. I imagine she had a key, but, you know, you can lock doors with extra locks from the inside where even keys don't work. And she knocked on the door. He wouldn't let her in. All right. Still keeping with submission, she got her a blanket. Slept on the covered porch. In the morning, Smith unlocked the door, went out to see what had happened. She came right in, spoke to her husband, cooked breakfast, was present as she always was. Now, this is an example of absolute submission, but not absolute obedience. And because she did that, Smith Wigglesworth was pricked to his heart. He began to weep. He submitted to God. He got saved shortly after that, gave his life to Christ, and became one of the greatest preachers, evangelists of our time that the world ever saw. How did this happen? Well, it's because his wife did not go along with doing what he was trying to tell her to do. However, she was still in submission to him as her husband. I think that story shows a great example and the contrast between the two. She did not obey him, but she remained submissive to him. She did not obey him because what he was asking her to do was against the word of God. Okay? And men and women on this line, we've got to understand that. And we've got to understand the power of that. Had she agreed with her husband, had she obeyed him, he might have never gotten saved. He might not even know who Smith Wigglesworth was, because he would have never gotten saved. He never became the great man of God that he became. But because she obeyed God but remained submissive, he was one to Christ. Now, here's the other flip. Had she disobeyed her husband and been unsubmissive, he might have never come to Christ. Had she fussed and cussed and did all kind of evil against him because of what he did against her, went to church, came back, it would have been null and void because her witness would have been ruined. How are you fussing and cussing about going to church? You see. So in her absolute submission, but not absolute obedience, she won her husband. The bottom line, people, we cannot conspire to do wrong as a couple, because it makes it almost impossible for God to do anything in that situation, because you're locked into the power of agreement. And the power of agreement works both ways, whether you're agreeing to do good or do evil. Same thing happened to Lot and his wife. When you watch the movies, that, you know, there's a movie that depicts it well. And one of the things that it depicts is when they were with Abraham, you know, the wife started the whole thing about, hey, we need to separate and this and that. And, you know, we don't have enough for Lot's men and your men. And he's talking into Lot's ear. And it kind of, I don't know if they got that historically or they just kind of added it in, but it kind of makes sense when you see how the wife responds at the end. You know, and many times, man, oh, I want you to listen to this. Many times in a marriage, you know, those kind of conversations go on. And that wife is telling that husband to do something, and it's not quite right. And if that husband is kind of weak, you know, he knows it's not right, but I'll just go along with it. Many times it's pertaining to family, his family or her family or something. And she's just constantly telling him, nah, we need to do this. We don't need to do that. You know, we this and this and yada, 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 yada. Just constantly in his ear. And if he's weak, he submits to it. And so now you've got a conspiracy to do wrong. And so, you know, they go to Sodom. And by what looks apparent when it's time to leave, it was that wife who really wanted to be in Sodom in the first place. Not necessarily Abraham, not necessarily Lot. The Bible says that Lot was vexed every day that he was in Sodom. In Hebrews, it said that he was daily vexed by what they did. So Lot, why are you there? Well, maybe because that's what his wife wanted to do. Maybe because, you know, he just wanted to keep his wife happy. Now, listen, this has got to be balanced with the love teachings and all the stuff that we've taught. So we taught all the stuff right. So I don't want nobody to go off the deep end with what I'm saying right here. But, y'all, we can go overboard with trying to please our husband or trying to please our wife when it conflicts with what the Word of God says. We cannot do it. And we can be skillful in how we dissent and how we disobey what they're saying to us. We still do it in love. As I gave the example of Smith Wigglesworth. Well, you know, same thing happened with Abraham and Sarah. You know, Abraham could have said, hey, Sarah, no, I'm not going to have sex with Hagar now. God already gave us a promise. I believe God. He said he's going to give us an heir. And he didn't mention your handmaiden. He said he's going to give it to us, me and you. I believe God. We don't need to do this. Now, Sarah might have been married for a while. It wouldn't have mattered. Because when Abraham did have sex with Hagar, she still got mad. They're going to get mad either way. So the bottom line is, hey, man, you know, you got to stick to your guns. You got to do what you know is right. Do what you know is right. Do what you know is right, regardless of what that spouse says. Now, here's the thing. How do you know what's right? Find it in the Word. If you're unclear about something that your spouse is trying to get you to do, find it in the Word. Tell them to find it in the Word. They can't find it in the Word. You search the Word out. If you don't know, ask somebody. You got a pastor. Ask your pastor. Find out what the Word has to say about it. Once you know what the Word says about it, you stick to your guns. Now, this can get out of order. That's why I keep saying what I'm saying, you know, like I'm saying it. Okay, we don't take it out of whack. And anyway, if we in absolute submission and love, it's not going to cause no problems anyway. But Abraham could have lovingly told his wife, just like Adam could have lovingly told Eve, no, I'm not eating that fruit. You shouldn't have ate it. Now come on over here while I pray that God have mercy on you. Same thing over here with Ananias and Sapphira. Somebody in there should have had some sense. And I beg, you know, I don't think we need to be lying to Peter about this money. Nah, you know, if we're going to get half of it, we just tell them we're giving half. But I don't think we need to go up in that line, you know. These guys kind of powerful. They've been walking with Jesus. They done did some miracles and stuff. They full of the Holy Ghost. You really think we ought to do this? Well, yeah, baby. You know. Damn, they don't need to know. Well, I tell you what, you go ahead and do that. I ain't doing it. You can do that. when you know it clearly violates, you don't go along with your husband or wife lying in situations. Don't do it. It's not right. Then they get mad at you because you didn't go along with the lie. And here's some practical areas. You know, family member call. Tell them I ain't here. I can't do that. I can't tell them you're not there. You handle that. You cannot conspire to lie. Oof. I know I'm talking good this morning. In our marriage, and my wife, she said this before, there are things that I did financially and otherwise that were not right. And she said she went along with those things. And she said, looking back, she should have spoken up. And looking back, she should have. Maybe I wouldn't have been a fool so long. But she went along with stuff that even made her life bad. And I'm sorry to this day that I did those things. But if she had spoken up, maybe, yeah, I'd probably got mad, but maybe I'd have moved a little quicker. And then there were times when she did start speaking up and say, hey, ain't nobody doing this no more. And it helped me. It helped me get myself right. She said, no, we're not doing it. Now, she was never out of submission. She's just like, no. Now, Randy, come on. Enough is enough. We can't keep doing this. There was a time when I stopped paying tithes. She kept paying tithes from her money that she was getting. That's probably why we was blessed as much as we were. You know, at our church, we call it the King's Gift. You don't sit there and conspire with your wife to cheat God and stuff like that. I didn't even ask her that. I was just messing around with it myself. But, you know, these are the things, man, it will keep y'all from being blessed. So it's more than just about a threesome. It's more than just about those things. It's about any time y'all agree to sin against God, it's going to be a problem. And you're talking about a curse coming. You're talking about swift punishment. You can't do it. And in the law, I'm talking criminal courts, when they find a husband and wife have conspired to do something, man, they throw the book at them. Me and my wife, we know a couple. They're in ministry. Charlotte, North Carolina. And, you know, they went to jail for fraud, cheating the IRS and stuff, millions and millions of dollars. And they were older. And I remember thinking about the woman, you know, she's older. And I mean, these were like nice people if you knew them. And I was like, oh, man, she going to jail too? Yeah, because she conspired. She covered up with her husband. They went to federal prison, still in jail. And I'm talking about these people in their 50s, 60s, like they 60s. She had to have an operation right before she went into jail. They let her stay out so she got an operation. I mean, it was terrible. But, man, you cannot conspire with your spouse to do evil. You know? And I come up with these lame brain ideas and stuff. We're going to do it like this. Trying to, you know, beat the system or beat, you know, nothing criminal, just dumb stuff, though. My old precious wife, Lord Jesus, she go along with it, you know. And some stuff wasn't clearly sinful, but it just wasn't wise either, you know. And after a while, she started speaking out like, hey, come on. Hey, Ronnie, what we doing over here? I thank God for that, man. It got me straight. Because nobody really want to be doing wrong. Nobody really wants the result of doing wrong. And most of the time, people don't even know how stupid they stuff is. till you bring it to them. Hey, babe, I don't mean no harm. All due respect. That's some dumb stuff you're talking about doing, though. Why are we going to disrespect Peter and them apostles like that? Maybe somebody has spoken up. Maybe both of them would have still been living. But no, they conspired together to do wrong. Now, when you put children into this, man, you really got a mess. Because now you and your wife are conspiring to make something that's wrong right. Your children don't know what's wrong or right. So then it becomes normal to them. Now you're creating another generation of dysfunction. So in your house, when you know it's wrong, and sometimes you got to speak up, and you know it's going, it's going to cost you. Oh, yeah. They're going to get mad. It's going whatever. If it's wrong, it's wrong. And baby, we're gonna have to get this straight. We're gonna have to correct this, cause this is not right. Confrontation is the seed for change. You don't have to be mean or evil as you confront things. You don't have to be mean or evil as you civilly disobey things. You can still stay in a place of love and submission. But no, babe, I cannot go along with that because that's not right. Any comments or questions? Comments or questions on this?
Hey, good morning, Pastor Long.
Good morning.
This is Brother Festus.
Hey, how you doing, bro?
I'm doing very well, thank you. I just want to tell you this is an excellent class. I just got through with talking with a brother yesterday. We were doing a Bible study. We started off on finances, and then it went off into this. Because you're right, it impacts every last aspect of the marriage. When somebody is trying to go one way, and the other person knows that it's wrong. I just kind of wanted to give a couple practical tips because a lot of times, like you said, it's just really having that conversation, you know, and sometimes we don't know how to approach that conversation. Of course, we want to do it prayerfully, but sometimes we need to even write it out, you know. We need to write out what we're going to say, and we need to stick to that script once we get that script together because sometimes we say, well, I want to say something, but then she's going to start yelling, and I don't like the way she, you know, she yells and she get on me, and she talk about I ain't done this or I ain't making enough money or whatever, and then next thing you know, we start to feel hurt, so we go along with it. But sometimes we got to write it out, you know. And another thing, like you said, seeking counsel, you know, because a lot of these things are family of origin issues. So the thing is, married couple, you know, you haven't really been together that long. Or maybe, you know, you just come to Christ, the other person is not in Christ. So the thing is, you know, your Christian family saying one thing versus your natural family saying and doing another thing. And sometimes, unfortunately, you got people who are in the church, but because they're not in the Word, you know what I'm saying, they're still doing the worldly thing. So sometimes we got to look at those family of origin issues and approach it that way and say, okay, well, if we're going to be God's family, what does God say that this should look like? How does he say that it should look? And one of the key points you brought up was, and you did it beautifully, but it's in Galatians chapter 5 when Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the key thing he said at the end of that was, there's no law against these things. So the thing is, there's no limit in the way that you could love other people. There's no boundaries in the way that you could approach someone with patience. Sometimes patience does mean, okay, I'm gonna step back. I'm gonna have to sleep in a car for a night or two. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You know, not necessarily abandoning the person or abandoning the relationship, but like you said, it's a civil disobedience for the sake of love. Because you got to look at the long term effects. It's going to affect your kids, and not only is it going to affect your kids, it's going to affect the next generation. Because God says He's going to visit the sins of the fathers upon the children. So they're going to visit, they don't have to stay.
That's
they're
right.
going to visit, they don't have to stay. So that's all I want to say. I wanted to thank you again for your excellent teaching. It's just on point.
Hey, man, I appreciate that, brother. And those are good points made as well. Yeah, I like that. They're going to visit, but they don't have to stay. I like that. Yeah, I'm dealing with some generational curses stuff coming up in teaching. I'm going to use that. It's powerful. Anybody else?
Man, that was powerful, what you were saying about, the influence of doing wrong, what you start saying. Man, if I had this teaching about 3 years ago, 2 years ago, man, it would bless me tremendously. Now, I'm telling you, man, like, if you got this teaching today with your spouse, you can save a lot of heartache, you can save a lot of money, it can save a lot of, just a lot of time out of your day. And just, man, this message was powerful. Pastor was preaching. He was on point on so many syllables. Man, you just can agree on the word of God and be done with it. Man, it can move. But his scripture, man, Pastor was on point today. It can save a lot of time. A lot of time. A lot of time.
Amen.
You was on point today.
Hey, I appreciate it, brother.
He was on point. So.
Praise God. Praise God, man. This is what we need, man. We gotta tell the truth, man. And I try to hear God, man, and bring what I know people need, and what people need is what's not in great supply. If it was in great supply, people wouldn't need it. So, I usually end up saying stuff that other people aren't saying, but thank God for that. All right, babe, you ready to take us out? Got anything to say? Pray us out.
Yes, I wanted to say we thank Pastor for the word on this morning. Usually when God speaks a word, it's in the religious sector or the church setting, it's called Rhema. I know that it's specifically for the ones that are not only will listen in the future on the broadcast or whatever, but it's for somebody in that particular setting. So if you found yourself in any way as far as what he was talking about this morning, don't delay. Go ahead and come together. Repent. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. And put the behavior behind you. And do the word of God. Because the thing that you don't want to do is if you're coming together, if you're on the marriage calls, if you're putting in time, taking your time to be on the marriage calls and to learn more about God's word and how you should function as a couple. You don't want to sabotage yourself. You don't want to sabotage and waste the resources and waste the time that you're putting in to make your marriage be what it's supposed to be according to God's standards. So obey quickly. Don't play around with it. Come together, get on one accord, and be exactly where you're supposed to be in the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for this word on today, Lord. We thank you, Father. We know that if it was for someone, and so, Father, we pray, God, that you would just stir them up to move quickly on this, Lord. We thank you for the convicting power of your word, Lord. And so, Father, help us to be obedient to that word. Help us not to delay in our obedience. Help us to obey quickly, God, so that you can continue to move in our lives, so that you can continue to bless our marriages and bless our family. Father, we love you. We thank you for all the homes that are represented on the line. We thank you that their marriages are blessed. We thank you that their unions are blessed. Father, we thank you that their children are blessed, and we thank you for each and every home, God. We love you. We give you praise, honor, and glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Don't forget to go to our website and sign up, sign on, like us, send it out, send this broadcast out as well. It'll be up not long from now, okay? God bless you guys. Thank y'all. Have a great day. Love your wife. Love your husband. And stay in that word. All right. See, until next week, see you. Bye-bye.